Well, I wonder, have you made plans for this long weekend? And I guess a more important question is, will things turn out as you planned? I mean, I wonder, have any of you changed your plans for this long weekend because of the price of fuel? I think a few have. This is a stupid thing to whinge about in the scale of the human tragedy going on, but we've got flights in June. We're planning to fly through a little place called Dubai. So we'll see how that goes. But not to worry, if we're not going away, we can all go to Bunnings, can't we? Most of the long weekend, the same as everybody else. The temple, I call it. Go to the temple. Plan to do those jobs around the house and garden that we've been meaning to get to. Will things turn out as planned? But more profoundly, what are your plans for life? What are your plans for making the most of your days? And here's one we tend not to think about so much. What is your plan for life after death? Will things turn out as planned? So we've been looking at this account of Matthew. He's one of Jesus' eyewitness disciples who saw directly what was going on. In that account, we've just heard, we meet various people, all with their own plans for themselves and plans for Jesus. And we're just going to have a look at some of them this morning. But just to fast forward to, what about Jesus' plan for himself? Well, if we just take what would have been the news headlines of the day, that this prophet, healer, and teacher, he's gone in a short space of time from being adored by huge crowds to ending up betrayed, abandoned, and dead on a cross. And it sounds, just from the headlines, it sounds like just another sad story of someone's plans going horribly wrong. But as we look closer this Good Friday morning, we'll see something remarkable, something scandalous even, that this most painful physical and relational and spiritual suffering that Jesus goes through, that was his plan all along. His plan of love to bring us life. So let's look at some of the different people and a different plan. So first of all, Peter and the disciples. I love Peter. He's a patron saint of putting your foot in your mouth, isn't he? He's like, we can all see a bit of ourselves in Peter. And he's full of good intentions, isn't he? 26 verse 31. Jesus reckons they'll all fall away, but Peter's like, well, everybody else might fall away, but I won't. No way, definitely not. Verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. But then in Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, they couldn't even stay awake, even when specifically asked to stay awake by Jesus. And by verse 56, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Then whilst Jesus is on trial by the religious leaders, Peter, he doesn't just dodge questions about him being with Jesus. He doesn't just change the subject. He emphatically denies Jesus. So read with me on the screen, 26 verse 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. Don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow is with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter. Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I reckon we can all relate to Peter, can't we? Like those keen beans at Bunnings right now, we soon find out good intentions aren't enough to make our plans come together. Because those keen beans, they'll be back at Bunnings on the next long weekend because they never got it finished or something went terribly wrong. Peter and the rest of the disciples find out good intentions aren't enough. And we all make great plans to be a good person, to do the right thing, but we all know we fail to live up to our own standards, our own plans, let alone God's plans for us. And actually, it's worse than that, because God's perfect plan for us, the best plan there is for anyone's life, is to know him and love him and live for him under his loving, generous rule. But every one of us makes plans to serve ourselves and all too easily put them into practice. Plans to reject God and say, no thanks, I'll do things my way for me. Call it what you want, selfishness, pride, distraction. It shows up in lots of different ways, and the Bible calls it sin. And it becomes between us and God, because God is the source of life, because he's perfectly good. Sin separates us from him, and we're left to face the consequences. Death, physical death, and the spiritual death of separation from God. So on our own, Peter, Judas, Pilate, you, me, on our own, we're in big trouble, with no amount of renovations, no plan of our own, able to fix the mess that we're in. But God has a plan, and Jesus is determined to carry it out. So that's Peter and the disciples. What about the religious leaders? How do their plans go? Well, they must be expecting it to go badly, because they send a crowd of heavies to arrest Jesus. 26 verse 55. In that hour, Jesus came to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me." He's been right under their noses, getting right up their noses. And this arrest, it's all highly irregular, very dodgy, even by their own standards, breaking their own rules, having this hearing at night. So their plan, the religious leaders' plan, is to have Jesus killed. The trouble is, whilst they are offended about Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God, well, the Romans don't care about that. They're not going to execute him for that. So they have to find some mud that will stick. Chapter 26, verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't even find any, false evidence. Though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Not true, never mind you, but never mind. The Romans will like it. That's a winner. We'll go with that one. However, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he doesn't immediately roll. He knows this is all for the religious leader's benefit. And this pagan governor has more of a conscience about truth and justice than the leaders of God's people. And so the religious leaders egg on the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas, a convicted murderer and terrorist, instead of the release of Jesus, who they had to cook up false evidence about in order to convict him at all. So if Peter shows us good intentions aren't enough for good plans to come together, the religious leaders show us religion isn't enough for good plans to come together. Religion isn't enough for good plans to come together. By religion, I mean the common approach of every religion except Christianity, which is if I do enough good stuff and tip the scales in my favour, be on the right side of history, me and God, well, we'll be all fine. In fact, when you think about it, he kind of owes me one, really, for being such a good egg. But look what religion can do. It can blind you into thinking you must be in the right, so you should have the last word on your plans, and therefore you come out swinging against anyone who says any different. Anyway, the religious leaders get their own way. Jesus is arrested and eventually killed. But on the way, how twisted their hearts have really become is revealed. 26 verse 67. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. The very people who should have been first to recognize their Savior, Messiah, should have embraced him, commending him to the people, instead hating him and getting the people to join in, having Jesus' blood on their hands. Unashamed of their lies, standing at the cross to mock Jesus. When we think we're good enough, it just makes it easier to justify actually following our own plans and rejecting God's. Being self-righteous makes us want to shut down anyone who says that we're not righteous. Now, I might have already lost you talking about sin, but think of it this way. Even if you're not trying to meet the standards of an external religion, you'll be trying to keep on the right side of your own conscience, your own standards. And I get that it's offensive to say that's not good enough and you can't save yourself. In fact, it's so offensive, it got Jesus killed. But God has a plan, and Jesus is determined to carry it out. So that's disciples, the religious leaders. What about Pontius Pilate? Briefly, I reckon Pontius Pilate is like lots of Australians, in that he's not against Jesus. He thinks he's a good bloke. But he isn't going to let him get in the way of his own plans, thanks very much. Dealing with the here and now pressures of life muddy the waters of life and death decisions. So Pilate does whatever it takes to keep the peace, including rejecting Jesus. So is that you? Do you know who Jesus is, but you won't give him your life because it all seems too hard? Or maybe you have an inkling that Jesus might just be the real deal, worth looking into, but the pressures of life take over, muddy the waters, and you just move on to the next thing. Well, Easter is the perfect time to stop. To stop and think. To pay attention. To get to know this Jesus. And look into him. As for Pilate, for all his good intentions, for all his superior Roman thinking and reason, well, he condemns Jesus to be flogged and crucified. But God has a plan, and Jesus is determined to carry it out. So let's look finally at Jesus' plan. Each step of the way, what seems like a setback for Jesus, he already knows it's coming. And not only that, he deliberately continues on this path, knowing the agony it will bring him. Jesus is abandoned by those closest to him. But back in 26 verse 31, he sees that it's coming and that it's fulfilling words given to the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. 26:31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus is betrayed by Judas, but again, Jesus predicts it will happen, lets it happen, and later Matthew tells us how what happens to Judas fulfills God's plan laid out in Jeremiah and Zechariah in the Old Testament. Jesus is arrested at Gethsemane, but he's very clear it's only because he's letting them in order to fulfill his plan. 26:53. Do you not think I can call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So a Roman legion was 5,600. So to do the maths, that's about 70,000 angels. Jesus is saying could be there, a snap of his fingers. And when you think of angels, don't think of fat babies playing harps on fluffy clouds. Think of the angel who struck down 185,000 army in the camp of the Assyrians in 2 Kings. Or the angel who protected Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in a fiery furnace. And an angel who saved Daniel by shutting the mouths of lions. Angels are well hard, and Jesus could have had 70,000 of them. But in staying silent in his trials, in the way the soldiers mock him, in his suffering on the cross, all of it fulfilling scripture, all of it following the plan of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, decided on and had written down for us. I mean, imagine if you have a dream or a premonition that you're going to die in a skydiving accident. Well, what do you do about that? Well, I thought you don't do, probably, is go and book a skydiving experience, is it? But Jesus knew what was coming. He told his disciples that he must be betrayed, suffer, and die. 3 times he told them. And yet, he deliberately heads to Jerusalem, knowing where it would lead him, even help him make it happen. So why? Why go through all that? Because Jesus knew that to deal with the cause of death, to deal with sin, he would have to deliberately go through suffering and death himself. Jesus purposefully, willingly went to his death on the Roman cross to take upon himself all we ever have done and all we ever will do wrong, so that we can be forgiven. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. See, our sin means that we're like Barabbas. We're in need of being rescued from receiving our just deserts. We need someone to take our place, a substitute. But not just anyone. I can't be a substitute for you because I'm at least as guilty as you are. But Jesus is fully human, yet fully innocent. You might have noticed in chapter 27, 46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is suffering not only being abandoned, betrayed, condemned, and dying of torture, all the human agony, he's also suffering the agony of our sin separating him from God the Father, a relational agony. He's not saying, when he makes that quote, he's not saying, wait, this was never part of the plan. Excuse me. He's quoting Psalm 22, so much of which is fulfilled in the readings we heard. Read it when you get home, Psalm 22, showing that this was always the plan. We haven't got time to look at it now, but basically Jesus is saying 2 things with Psalm 22. He's saying, I'm suffering unimaginably, but also he's saying, I'm completely trusting God to bring the ultimate good from this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are in this together, co-authors of this plan. Jesus' death removes that barrier between us and God. And that's what's going on when you heard about the temple curtain being torn from top to bottom, 2751. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So the temple was where God was present in a special way to his people, but it was full of barriers. So it only goes so far if you're non-Jewish, if you're a Gentile. You can only go so far if you were female. Next bit, it was for priests only. And then one part, the Holy of Holies in the middle, only for the chief priests, only once a year. barriered off by curtains this size, but 20 centimetres thick, heavy curtains. The message? You can't approach God. You can just about approach God, but only under lots of conditions, only very carefully. But Jesus' death isn't a symbolic sacrifice. It's not pointing to something else. It does the job. It pays the debt. It removes the barrier of sin between us and God for anyone who will trust in Jesus, trust in his plan as their Lord and Saviour. So let me ask again, what are your plans for life? Are they turning out as planned? How do your plans for life square with Jesus' plan for your life? Jesus, who could have snapped his fingers, made it all go away and returned to a cozy eternity in heaven, instead saw our need to be forgiven, the barrier between us and God removed, and went for it, single-mindedly chose to suffer unimaginably to save us. Well, that's someone you can trust to save you, isn't it? That's someone you can trust with all of your plans for the rest of your life. And when we do that, we know the life and the love and the freedom of certain forgiveness and a plan for after we die, eternal life. New life can be yours today. Just turn from living your own plan for your own plan. Give your life to Jesus, and he will fulfill his plan for you to enjoy forgiveness and an eternity of joy with him. Just one more thing to notice before we finish. When telling his disciples they were going to abandon him, Jesus also gave them this hope, 26 verse 32. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. In other words, I'm going to die, but see you later, fellas. Good Friday marks Jesus' victory over sin. But there's even more good news to his plan. A plan for life after death. So join us on Sunday for more about that. Now that's a lot to take in. But if you want to look into Jesus more, let me recommend some things. On the table there, we've got Luke's Gospel, and one of the biographies about Jesus. Really easy to read. Take one of those, read it, write down all your questions, and then come and ask me. Yeah, that's the best thing to do. Read a gospel. Honestly, wherever you're up to with this, if you've got questions, please talk to me, talk to one of our regulars here. If you want to respond to Jesus right now, well, I'm going to say a prayer. The words are on the screen there, I think, if you put those up for me. So you can just read them ahead now whilst I'm talking. So there's no surprises. They're not magic words or anything. But just carefully put together to help you think through what we've looked at and respond. So I'm going to pray that in a moment. And if you want to make that your prayer, you say amen. And if you prayed that for the first time, please let me know afterwards. Let's pray. Lord God, I admit that I've been living for my own plans, not your plan for me. I've failed to love you as I should, and loved other things more than you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and help me to live for you. Thank you for Jesus taking the punishment for my sins on the cross. I give myself up to you, trusting in Jesus to remove the barrier between us. I now belong to you. Amen.